Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. Morning to the choir over here to my left and to your right. Good to have you guys and gals in here with us. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them. Meet me in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach under the seat in front of you and grab one. Meet me in Mark chapter 10. If you prefer to follow along in your sermon outline, that's fine too. I would encourage you to take notes this morning. You can take that out, and the scripture is on the back, and we'll also put it on the screens for you. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, up to and through verse 45. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed," or delivered over, as some translations say, "to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Interesting timing, no? "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the other ten disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." Some of your translations are even stronger than that. "It shall not be so among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your" what? "Your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to read your word and preach your word. I pray that your word this morning would read us and preach to us and change us, and that we would walk out of here this morning, change people. Help us to preach, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. A close friend of mine in the church, his name is Ben Decker. He and his wife, Kelly — Ben's an elder here — he and his wife, Kelly, are the CEO and the executive vice president of Decker Communications. It's a global communications training company founded by Ben's dad, Bert Decker, who is a longtime member of CPC here and also a close personal friend and mentor for many years before they moved to San Francisco and eventually Henderson, Las Vegas. Decker Communications trains executives on how to communicate influentially to the masses, to private parties, to big programs. And about 10 years ago, Bert and Ben invited me on the side, in addition to being a full-time pastor, to join them and to be a consultant, a communications coach, at about 10 to 15 times a year to help lead these programs where we communicate to influence. Well, when we get up with these people and they're learning how to communicate in front of large groups, one of the first things that we do is we say, "You got to draw your listeners in soon." And so we write an acronym up on the board. And so if you're a note taker this morning, I would invite you to take out your outline and write this acronym. It's only 5 letters at the top of your outline. Ready? W-I-I-F-M. Write that down. W-I-I-F-M. Do you know what that stands for? What's in it for me? Yeah, what's in it for me? The reality is, this is what we teach: every listener is a selfish listener. Someone should say amen. Yeah, we're all selfish here this morning. When I sit under teaching, or when I listen to a voicemail, when we read emails, we're selfish. We want to know what's in it for us. We have these little antennas that go up and say, "What's in this for me?" Well, here's the good news. This entire message is about the benefits of following Jesus. What's in it for us if we follow him and follow him closely? That's the big idea at the top of your outline. It's just those three punchy words, follow Jesus closely. And the benefits we'll discuss today are often based on proximity. You know, before we dive in, we're going to talk about profound and practical benefits for us. I would just like to get a sense of what benefits you appreciate about following Jesus. So I'm just going to open it up for a few seconds here. And I want you, with exaltation, just shout out a few of the things that are your favorite benefits from following Jesus. Just joy. Okay, great. Happiness. Peace. Hope. Comfort. Security. Anything else? Love. Blessings. Wisdom and eternal life. Okay, those are amazing. I'm sure you had a few in the video cafe as well. I couldn't hear you, but I trust that you had some good ones in there as well. A great list. This morning, from the text that we opened with, I see three profound and practical, I would add personal benefits to each of us if we follow Jesus closely. And the first one comes out of the first verse that we read. It's verse 32. It says they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. That gives us our first benefit right there. The disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. If we follow Jesus closely, this is point number one in your outline, we are often astonished, not afraid. We're often astonished, not afraid. Let me give you some context for what these disciples were dealing with and the place where they came from. They had heeded the call by Jesus to follow him. They had seen the healings. They had witnessed the miracles in the Galilee. They had corralled the crowds. They had sat under his teaching. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him walk on water. They saw him whip up food for 15,000 men, women, and children with five loaves and a couple of fish. They saw him give sight to the blind man just a short while before Bartimaeus. And then in chapter 8 of Mark 8, where Scott preached from last week, they saw Jesus lead them up to this critical point in his earthly ministry of following Jesus to the hill above Caesarea Philippi. And he said, I have the question that's going to be the turning point of my entire earthly ministry. And the question is, who do they say I am? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And then he squares up his disciples, looks them dead in the eye and says, who do you say that I am? Remember the story? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately then begins to teach what he has to do to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the King that they have waited for. And he says, for the first time, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And then Peter, as we learned last week, rebukes him, of course. That was the first time. Well, guess what? In the passage we just read this morning, here they are. It's happening. They're heading up the hill, 3,500 vertical feet to the city on a hill, the great city of Jerusalem. And it says Jesus is leading the way, and the disciples, his closest followers, and they know he's going to his death, he's going to that cross, he's going to that place. And it says the disciples, his closest followers, were astonished. Some of your translations might say amazed. Some of them say they were in awe. They were awestruck. That's what astonished means. Filled with wonder and awe. A modern translation is those closest to Jesus as he was walking up to Jerusalem are looking at each other going, this is awesome! And yet, those who were a little bit further behind were afraid. The question for us is, in our lives, what makes the difference between being astonished as we walk into some stuff and afraid? Filled with awe and wonder at what God has done and what God's doing and what God's going to do, or filled with fear and afraid? One word, proximity. Our proximity to Jesus, according to this verse and this passage, makes all the difference. Those closest to Jesus physically were astonished, and those further behind were afraid. I put it this way, our perspective is based on our proximity to Jesus. That's in your notes. Our perspective is based on our proximity to Jesus. Last week in the video cafe, a friend of mine, Dave, came up to me and said, "Hey, Tyler, I just got to tell you, you preached a message at the beginning of the year in the Simplify series, and one of the points that you had was find your chair and take 10. Find your chair where you can meet with God daily and take 10. And he goes, I saw you put your chair up there, and I just looked at that. I go, I got my chair. I know where my chair is. And so he goes, I went home and I set my chair up. I said, I'm going to take him. I'm going to take him at his word. I went home, I set my chair up, and I brought my Bible over, and I sat it next to the table. I sat on the table next to my chair. And then he goes, I'm getting a little older, so I need reading glasses. I took my reading glasses and I put them right on top of my Bible on the table next to my chair. And then I went and got my favorite coffee cup, and I put it on the table next to the Bible, next to my glasses, next to my chair. And then I said, I'm going to make a point to spend 10 minutes in my chair with Jesus on a daily basis. And he goes, hey, I got to admit, I'm not 7 out of 7. I'm not 100%. But my average is about 5 out of 7 days, just 10 minutes from Jesus. And he goes, it has made all the difference in my life. Things have changed, he said. So I asked a couple follow-up questions. I'm like, what do you mean things have changed? You're still married to the same woman, yeah. You still have the same number of kids, right? You still live in the same house, you have the same job, you're dealing with the same things, right? So I said, what has changed? Dave said, I've changed. My perspective has changed. Our perspective is based on our proximity to Jesus. Put another way, more drift from Jesus means more fear on our journey. More drift from Jesus means more fear on our journey. Conversely, abiding in Jesus, this is also in your notes, abiding in Jesus means our perspective broadens and often brightens. Sorry for the typo in your notes. Broadens and often brightens. An example of that is last year, as many of you know, was one of the more difficult years personally for me and our family. You know that if there are problems or issues or challenges in your personal life, it tends to spill over into all the other areas, your professional life, your relational life, your emotional life. And so last year was very difficult. My grandmother passed away in the middle of the year. My mom took a turn for the worst in cancer and eventually passed away at the beginning of August. Now, if you're like me, when things personally are in a little bit of turmoil, you tend to lean harder on the things that are like rocks that you can rely on, that you know are going to be there. Amen? Amen? Well, one of those for us, for Bridget and I, was the simplicity and the ease of her local business. She's a chiropractor. She went out on her own a few years ago. We felt like God was leading her to do that. She opened we live less than a mile from here. Her office is between here and our house. It's very, 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 very convenient. Well, as my mom was taking a turn for the worse and we were kind of reeling as a family and all these crazy things were going on, her landlord came to her in the midst of this long 5-year lease and said, I just want to tell you, I sold the building. The new owners want to do $1.5 million remodel. So for the next 6 to 8 months, there's going to be jackhammers and trucks and stuff like that. It's going to be really hard to run your business. And they want to turn your building into Class A office and medical space, and so at the end of this incredibly disruptive season, your rent's going to double. So we got together and we started to pray, and it was one of those like, seriously, Lord? You ever had that where it's like, well, a lot of things are going on in your life, but this one thing you just know is stable and you can count on this, that you think it's unshakable, then all of a sudden God starts to rattle that one? And we noticed as we got together and we prayed that when we started to drift away from Jesus a little bit, fear began to come in. But then when we leaned in, when we prayed together, when we really began to rely upon him, when we abided in Jesus, all of a sudden the perspective broadened and brightened, and it happened really quickly. I remember clear as day, we were praying as we were driving down our street. I had my eyes open just to be safe. I was driving, I had my eyes open while we were praying. And we finished the prayer, and she said, guess what? As my wife says to me, my wife says to the pastor, she says, guess what? I have complete peace about what's going to happen. I said, that's great. Give me some of that. Why do you feel such peace? And she says, God has given me, and God doesn't speak to us audibly, although we invite him to, he just hasn't yet. She said, I have this overwhelming sense, this is what God's telling me, he's given me the date September 1st. September 1st. She said, I think I'm going to be in my new office on September 1st. And I said, that's great that he's giving you that date. Where's your new office going to be? She says, I don't know. So he starts to unveil his plan, and we're trying to abide in him, not trying to drift from him, so fear fills us. We want our perspective to be based on our proximity with Jesus. And so we do, and all of a sudden God starts to work some things, and in the midst of it, we're more and more astonished, not afraid, but astonished, because he starts to work some things, and she finds an office 100 steps away, same street, a little bit closer. The traffic and the commute was a little far, so it was a little bit closer to our house. Praise God for that. Twice as much square footage. All the build out the tenant was going to, the owner was going to pay for. The same exact rent that she was paying before. And he says, how about a start date of September 1st? Boom. Now, the disciples and Jesus are heading up to Jerusalem, and they are walking into some things. And in our lives, we're going to walk into some things. And if we don't think we're going to walk into them, let me put it another way. Some things are going to walk right into us. Amen? And here's just a list of a few of them. Disease and cancer and death and suffering and hardship and pain. It's part of life. Discomfort and loss and difficulty and divorce and trials and unwanted transitions and betrayal. I love the older NIV version. Jesus was betrayed. He wasn't handed over like delivering a package. He was betrayed by one of his best friends. We're going to deal with some things like that. But, and I don't know what you're dealing with or what you're facing or what you're overcoming here this morning. Maybe you came in rejoicing and praising. Praise God for that. Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Regardless, here's what I know. A benefit, a tangible, personal, practical, profound benefit to following Jesus closely is that in the midst of that, you can be astonished. You can be filled with awe and wonder and amazed at what God is doing and what God's going to do as opposed to afraid. And what it comes down to is your proximity to Jesus. You know, I've preached this passage so many times in the past, the last 20 years in pastoral ministry. I've never preached that first verse. I've never seen that. Never seen the difference between astonishment and being afraid based on proximity. But there it is, right there in black and white. I love that about the Bible. It's living, it's active, it's alive. And sometimes you can go back to a familiar passage and find something new and fresh that's incredibly applicable. Amen? Amen. Love that about the Bible. Okay, the second benefit. The first one is we can be astonished, not afraid. The second profound and practical benefit to following Jesus closely is this. We learn to respond to ridiculous things with humility and kindness. We learn to respond to ridiculous things with humility and kindness. Let's pick the story back up in verse 32b, verse 33 and following. We'll put it on the screens for you as well. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. This was the third time that he predicted both his death and how he was going to die. He says this, and the Son of Man, me, the Messiah, the Christ, your best friend, your leader, your teacher, your rabbi, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And Jesus could have added, and I'm going to do all of that for you. But he says on the third day, he will what? He will rise. And no sooner did he get that word rise out, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their nickname was the sons of thunder. So if I had another name for this passage, it would be thunderstruck. Jesus had to be thunderstruck by what these guys asked him right after he said what he was going to do for them by giving his own life in Jerusalem as he led the way up this hill. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Can you believe these guys? I read that and I go, that is a ridiculous question. That's ridiculous in terms of the type of question. That's ridiculous in terms of the timing of the question. I read that a few different times. I go, that is a kid's trick right there. That's what my kids do. Dad, we have a question for you, but before we even ask you the question, we want you to guarantee that your answer is going to be yes. mocked, betrayed, spit on, flogged within an inch of his life, then killed. And on the third day, he'll rise. It's like they're waiting him for, yeah, we've heard this before. You said it twice before, Jesus. We're just waiting to get, we don't even like the bad part. We want you to get to the point where you rise. Okay, rise! And then they jump right in. Okay, we got something for you. On the subject of rising, when you rise, we would like to be on your right and your left in your glory. Are they really out for God's glory or for their own glory? In your glory. As you prepare to preach, you read through a passage like dozens, if not hundreds of times, and then God's word, because it's living, it kind of speaks to you. The one thing I could not get over this week in this passage, the one thing is Jesus' response to that ridiculous question, that ridiculous request. He says, just in the tone, what do you want me to do for you? What would you like me to do for you? We want you to put us at your right and your left in your glory. And then again, just humility and kindness. You don't even know what you're asking. What would you like me to do for you? You don't even know what you're asking. Wouldn't it be something if by following Jesus, we could learn to respond to ridiculous things with humility and kindness? Ridiculous people, ridiculous requests, ridiculous questions, ridiculous comments. In our lives, we're going to deal with some ridiculous people. Amen? At work, we're going to deal with some ridiculous people. At school, we're going to deal with some ridiculous people. And in our families, we're going to deal with some ridiculous people. Someone should say amen to that. And yet, by following Jesus closely, we can learn to respond with humility and kindness. Ridiculous request. Jesus, for the third time, says everything that he's going to give on behalf of the disciples and the world, and they immediately show up with a shopping list of what they can get. Ridiculous. We're going to deal with comments and questions that are ridiculous in our daily lives. I don't know what he sees in her. I don't know what she sees in him, giving him another chance. I don't know why he picked her over him. I don't know why he plays him over that boy or our boy. I don't know why they invested in that stock. They're going to lose their money again. They've been bankrupt before. I don't know what they do for discipline in that house. I mean, just look at those kids. Are you sitting down, honey? Are you sitting down? Because I need to tell you something. You need to be sitting down for this. I have cancer. This is real. Stage 4, the doctor said aggressive 3 times. We only met for 5 minutes, but he said it 3 times. Are you sitting down, honey? I got something for you. This is going to come out of left field, but I just have to get this off my chest. I want a divorce. I don't love you anymore. Actually, that's too strong. I love you. I'm just not in love with you anymore. I want a divorce. You follow Jesus, you learn to respond to ridiculous things with humility and kindness. Last year, a friend of mine, member of our church, Tim Binning, went home to be with the Lord. He succumbed to cancer, brain cancer. He's a doctor, a local doctor with 5-star reviews all over the place. Contracted cancer several years ago, recovered, got back on cruise control with his life, was feeling pretty good. About a year and a half ago, it came back with a vengeance, wrestled with it, realized it was taken over and it was affecting his body and his mind, had to stop practicing medicine. Right about then, another elder in our church, Dave Donnie, invited him to come to men's fraternity, our Thursday morning 6 to 7 a.m. Bible study, which is growing. It's up to 80, 90 guys, 6 a.m. on Thursday morning. You should come. You should come, men, if you want to grow and connect in community. Came into this community, and he said, my whole life changed through this circle around this table. I got friends I'd never had. I drew closer to Jesus like I had never had. I learned to trust and rely upon him like I never had. To where last year he stood up in front of the church in the video cafe with his wife Vanessa and his sons Brett and Connor, professed rededicating his life to Christ, got baptized, his sons were baptized, his wife Vanessa was anointed. A few months later, he went home to be with the Lord, but in that time, he stood before our church here and he said, "This year is the best year of my life. Because of his proximity to Jesus, because of his community that surrounded him, because of that new perspective, he was able to respond to a ridiculous situation. Cancer taking over his whole body, dragging him down with humility and kindness. Last year, I went with a group of guys from CPC to Nashville for the first time to spend a weekend, and we went to a college football game in Knoxville, Tennessee versus Georgia, and in that just weekend with six other guys here from CPC, I realized my entire life I've been missing country music. Country music, I'm full country now. Country music is awesome, a little too much alcohol and women and stuff like that, but you can understand the words, you can follow it along, oftentimes have a good message. Well, recently I came across a song by Tim McGraw that speaks to this. It's called Humble and Kind. I want you to listen to a 1-minute excerpt. This is what we can learn from following Jesus. Have a listen.
Go to church because your mama says to. Visit grandpa every chance that you can. It won't be wasted time. Always stay humble and kind. Hold the door, say please, say thank you. Don't steal, don't cheat, and don't lie. I know you got mountains to climb, but always stay humble and kind. When the dreams you're dreaming come to you, when the work you put in is realized, let yourself feel the pride.
Always stay humble and kind. Jesus modeled this. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, and Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Always stay humble and kind. First two benefits to following Jesus closely. Number one, we're often astonished, not afraid. Number two, we learn to respond to ridiculous things with humility and kindness. And there's a third benefit here. It's probably the most obvious one in the passage, and maybe the most practical one in our lives. Here it is. We become less selfish and more of a servant. We become less selfish and more of a servant. Pick our story up where we left it in verse 38. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking, with humility and kindness, and says, can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? That's a cup of suffering. That's a baptism. That's being plunged into suffering. Being overtaken by suffering is what he's saying. And they glibly respond, quickly, we can. And Jesus said to them, you'll drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Jesus saw a future for them they couldn't even see. Jesus saw that they would be strong enough to follow him to a martyr's death. All of them except John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, all of them suffered martyr's death for the cause of Christ. Verse 40, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant, Jesus says. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Verse 41, when the other 10 disciples, so they're walking up, they're all astonished, and the people behind them are afraid, but they're close to Jesus, they're filled with awe and amazement and wonder. This is awesome. And then James and John, Jesus, sidebar over here for just a minute. Could we just, when you get to the glory, could we just be one and two with you? Verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Not because of the timing or the type of question they asked. Listen to what NIV commentator David Garland said. It says, they're not livid with James and John. This is a quote. Because they've been so insensitive to make such a request to Jesus after he bared his heart about his coming suffering and death. No, they're angry because James and John beat them to the punch. And now they have an edge over them for the power slots. Jealousy creates turmoil in the ranks. The disciples would rather bear a grudge than a cross. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, you're the same. You're acting the same way that they do. And I've called you, I'm calling you, I'm equipping you to be different. You want to rule like they do and just switch out the names. I'm calling you to be different. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, says this: our world and even the church is full of Jameses and Johns, go-getters and status seekers, hungry for honor and prestige, measuring life by achievements, and everlastingly dreaming of success. But, and there's something we got to see here before we wrap up. There's something here, right here, that Jesus does not do that is very, very important for us to see in this church, in this valley, in this culture, because we are a bunch of Jameses and Johns. We are a bunch of wannabe high achievers. Amen? Notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't condemn their desire for greatness. He doesn't condemn their ambition to achieve. So there's a lot of people in here who are going like, I'm desiring to be great in my company to provide more for my family. I'm desiring to be great for my family to create an incredible upbringing for my children. I desire to be great for my community and have ambition in a godly way. And I don't know, I don't want to feel bad about that. You don't have to. Jesus doesn't condemn that here. As Tim Gettert, Bible scholar, states this way, he says, the disciples are not consigned to last place. They are shown how they can be first. They are not consigned to slavery status. They're shown how to become great. Jesus doesn't choke that desire for greatness. He doesn't choke that ambition to achieve. Wisely, he tries to channel it. He tries to change it. He challenges it. He says, you want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? Make yourself the slave of all. It's an incredible challenge. And as we follow Jesus more closely, we do become less selfish and more of a servant. I love Mark chapter 1, verse 45. You go back to when he called the first disciples, and he says, follow me, and you will become fishers of men. This process, you will become less selfish. Selfish and more of a servant. You will become, I love this phrase we use around here at CPC, we want to partner with you on the journey from who you are to who God invites you to become. We become more like Christ. I made a list, or I started to think about this. Is there any area of our life that would suffer if we became less selfish and more of a servant? I couldn't think of one, honestly. More of a servant as a husband or a wife, as a dad or a mom, an employee or an employer, a boss or a subordinate, a student or a teammate, a brother or a sister, a daughter or a son, a friend or a confidant. All those relational dynamics benefit from being less selfish and more of a servant. Amen? Closing illustration is this. Last Saturday night, not last night, a week ago prior, we had the first volunteer appreciation night in here. Many of you were here. Many of you in the video cafe were here. We had over 600 people that are volunteers, you in our church, that keep our church alive and charging for the cause of Christ and going. And so we as a staff and a pastoral team thought, we need to love you. We need to affirm you. We need to appreciate you. So we threw you a party. Amen? And we invited you in here, and we had the Worth Group cater 5 different types of food and desserts in there. And then we brought in here, we had a comedian, and it was celebratory. And just, we started with an acronym, WIIFM, what's in it for me? Let's just end with what's really in it for you with one more acronym, shall we? Write the words. Actually, it's 3 words. Write these words at the bottom of your outline. Write Jesus, and then underneath that, write others, and then underneath that, write you. Jesus, others, you. Now circle the first letters in each of those words. When you put Jesus first and then others and then you, and by the way, last Saturday night, that was a celebration of people who do that, of you who do that, and then our staff got together and said, we're just going to serve, and we're going to be there for you, and we're going to encourage you. And if you looked, I looked around our staff that night, we do a lot of things together as a staff here. That night was different. It was different. There was genuine joy. We loved each other, and we liked each other, and we wanted to be there together. And the reason why is we were looking at people who serve, and we were joining shoulders hand to hand to serve, and everybody was going, Jesus, others, you, and then the benefit was joy. That's it right there. That is it right there. These benefits of following Jesus closely, they're so profound and practical and personal. We can walk into some tough things and be astonished, not afraid. We can respond to ridiculous things, and they're coming, with humility and kindness. And you and I can become less selfish and more of a servant by following Jesus closely. Praise God for the joy therein. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. I pray that it would humble us by your Spirit, that it would make us more like you in these ways, and that as we move out of here, we would become changed people, a changed community, a changed church that changes our valley and beyond for the cause of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said, amen. Turn it over to the video cafe.